Go ahead and open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 19, and let's go back to verse 16, where we're talking about God's judgment against all the people groups up and down the Nile River system because of sin. And in that judgment, there's going to be kind of a flip-flop between what's going on in Egypt with Egypt causing trouble for Judah and Judah suffering under that. It's going to be changed around where Egypt's going to be in trouble and the Judeans are going to kind of come into Egypt and start being helpful to them, maybe is the way to say it, to be prosperous in Egypt and maybe even provide a mechanism by which Egyptians can become followers of the true and living God. Now, there's a historical period where we know that that happened in the past. But we also know that there will be the ultimate fulfillment of that when Jesus comes back, when he splits the skies over the lower Middle East, and he sets up his throne at Jerusalem, and you've got the highway of holiness, one part of which goes down along the Nile River system, deep down into ancient Egyptian territory. I think as far down as Kush and Eritrea and places like that. All right, so let's see what we can pull out of some of this judgment talk here. What's going to happen. In that day of judgment we're talking about, the Egyptians will be like women. I apologize to all you ladies that are very strong and courageous. This is written from the culture of the period where the ladies were not part of the military culture. And so when warfare came, they were out of there. All right, so in that day, the Egyptians will be like the women, and they will tremble with fear before the hand that he who is of the host shakes over them. So they're going to run away. And the land of Judah, where the Israelis are living, will become a terror to the Egyptians. Everyone to whom it is mentioned will fear because of the purpose that he who is of host has purposed against them. So at some point, some of the Jewish people are going to become scary to people living in Egypt. In that day, there will be five cities in the land of Egypt that speak the land of Canaan and swear allegiance to he who is of the hosts. Now, the land of Canaan here, I think it's a reference to Israeli territory. But the language is not Canaanite. It is Aramaic, which is what the Israelis were speaking when they came back from Assyrian and Babylonian exile. And so they will, some of them, move down into Egypt and they'll take that language with them down there. And they will end up convincing some of the different people groups along the Nile to become followers of he who is. Now, one of the cities specifically will be called the City of Destruction. Now, that's different in other manuscripts. Remember that we don't have the original documents that were written down by Isaiah and others. We have copies of copies of copies. And so by looking over those multitude of copies, we sometimes see little variants in spelling. Well, one of the variants is that this is actually the city of the sun, which we know that city. It's Heliopolis, or in the ancient Hebrew language, own. That's in the Delta region, the southern part of the Delta region, I believe. And there were a lot of Jewish people that lived there, and they did impact on some of the local ethnic groups. And those people, some of them, converted to Judaism. So we know how this came to pass in the, I think it was in the Persian and Greek and the Maccabean periods. So we're talking about the 3rd, 2nd, 1st centuries of B.C. Verse 19, in that day there will be an altar to he who is in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to he who is at its border or within its territory, is another way of reading it. We know about that too. Around the time that the horrendous Greek-Syrian tyrant named Antiochus IV was invading the lower Middle East and forcing the Jewish people to give up their faith and their culture. There were certain Jewish people led by, I think he was a former high priest, or somehow he was related into the high priestly family. They left Judea, left Jerusalem, and went down along the southern Nile River system and set up a replacement Jewish temple, complete with an altar for sacrifice. And so that Jewish altar, that Jewish temple, remained in operation all the way up until the first century of the Christian era, for several hundred years. And so that was the fulfillment of this passage that we're reading from Isaiah chapter 19. Verse 20, it will be a sign and a witness to or for he who is of the hosts in the land of Egypt. When they cry to he who is because of oppressors, he will send them a savior and defender and deliver them. I think that's possibly a reference to some of the Maccabean things, because that definitely contributed to Jewish situations all over the lower Middle East and down into Egypt itself. He who is will make himself known to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians will know he who is in that day and worship with sacrifice and offering, and they will make vows to he who is and perform them. So we have entire people groups along the Nile River system that convert to the faith of Yahweh, the faith of he who is, the faith of Judaism. And this is one of the reasons why many, many, many centuries later, the modern state of Israel welcomed an airlift of Ethiopian Jews to come to Israel and become citizens in that land, because they were part of this group, this situation of the past, where ethnic Africans of a variety of different groups converted completely to Judaism, even though they didn't have an Israeli drop of blood in their blood system. And so here is some of that passage. Now, we also know that once the gospel, which we need to remember is Jewish in nature, once the gospel went south along the Egyptian river system, that is the Nile River system, deep down into Ethiopia and other places, many Jewish Africans. You know, they had African blood, African ethnicity, but they had adopted Jewish faith. They took the next step and embraced the Jewish Messiah, Yehoshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, and they became Christians. Think about the story of the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts, where he, as a practicing Jew, took the gospel that he'd embraced on a trip to Jerusalem back to his home country. And that historically is marked as the beginning of Christianity in the country of Ethiopia. So here's that passage in Isaiah chapter 19, kind of predicting that sort of stuff was going to happen. Verse 22, "And he who is will strike Egypt, striking and then healing, and they will return to he who is, and he will listen to their pleas for mercy and heal them." So this gets back to the theme we've seen already, and that is God sends judgment, hoping to get repentance. And when repentance comes, he sends healing and salvation because he wants relationship. In the Old Testament time period, he's doing it through Judaism. Once Judaism blossoms in the fulfillment of the Messianic passages into the faith of Yehoshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, what we commonly refer to as Christianity, then he welcomes them into that relationship that way, because that was the whole point. Which brings us to the fulfillment that will happen when Jesus returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, something we've already talked about before. We've actually come to this passage as an explanation of this wide-ranging realm of Jesus' millennial kingdom. Verse 23, "In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria." So Jerusalem is the center point of this highway because that's where Jesus will be ruling and reigning. But all along this holy zone, because that's the way I like to think of it, that's where all of the people will live during the millennium that want relationship with Jesus. And they will come regularly to Jerusalem to meet with him, to see him. Feast of Tabernacles in the book of Zechariah is described as the time of year that will be happening. So in that day, and I think it's referencing the second coming of Jesus, "There will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and Assyria will come into Egypt, and Egypt into Assyria." See, they don't just have to stop at Jerusalem. They can actually go and mix it up in a good way, fellowship way, with people at the other end of the highway of holiness. So the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. See, they will have a singular faith. That faith will be in Yehoshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. "In that day, Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria." The idea being the promised land, here spoken of as Israel, will be at the center of the highway of holiness. And then on the northern side, the northern and eastern side, that'll be Assyria, ancient Assyria, which takes in a lot of modern-day places like Jordan and Lebanon and Syria and Iran and Iraq and Armenia and Azerbaijan and just tons of places. And then the other direction to the south and to the west, that is the ancient idea of Egypt. But we're basically talking about the Nile River system. And so modern-day countries of Egypt and Libya and Eritrea and Sudan and Uganda even, and Ethiopia, all of that. And so this is a far-ranging, a far-reaching millennial kingdom that I think we're talking about here. By the way, just because we're here and thinking along those lines, when we see later in the book of Ezekiel the description of the rebellious areas in the battle of the battle of Gog Magog, all of the regions that are described there are outside the boundaries of this kind of highway of holiness range. Just kind of an interesting side note. If you are intrigued by that stuff ahead of us getting to the Ezekiel passage, and long before we get to the Revelation passage, check out my Living the Last Days Prophecy Seminar notes on the website, intotheword.net. PDF resource section is right there on the front page. Also, back to verse 24. In that day, Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth. That would be a good way to describe the millennial kingdom, right? Whom he who is of the hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. So we're looking for a time of ultimate peace and prosperity with God having relationship up and down this highway of holiness with all these people. Chapter number 20 has an historical tie-in, which I think puts it right around 711 BC. Although I am kind of working right now on looking at the chronologies and the historical information for this time period because of some new information that I've come across. But probably in the late 700s BC, certainly we're talking about. Chapter number 20 says, in the year that the commander-in-chief who was sent by Sargon, the king of Assyria, so we know Sargon, and we have a good idea of when his range of rule is, he sends one of his top commanders, and he came to Ashdod, one of the Philistine cities down west of Judea, and fought against it and captured it. So this is a historical event in the 700s BC, where the Assyrians invade the region west of Judea. So verse 2, at that time, he who is spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amos, saying, go, loose the sackcloth from your waist, take off your sandals from your feet. So God, from time to time, has his prophets illustrate things by unusual actions. And so he's been wearing sackcloth, clearly, as a sign of grief and remorse and prayer and fasting, probably, to God during this time of preaching and proclaiming that judgment is on the way from the Assyrians in particular. It's coming from God, but the Assyrians are going to be God's razor, God's sword. So now God says, I want you to drop the sackcloth. Now, I'm not altogether certain that God was saying just dump it entirely or just let it ride low on your hips. I'll come back to the imagery here in a moment on that. But he definitely takes his shoes all the way off. No sandals. He's walking barefoot. And so he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Now, the word naked does not necessarily mean completely devoid of clothing. It can mean that. Yes, that's the extreme form of meaning. but it can also mean culturally inappropriate dress. So it'd be like wearing a t-shirt and torn up jeans or you know, runner shorts to a wedding. You would basically be naked in the context of this culture if you showed up that way to a formal wedding. So Isaiah is told by God, you're going to be running around inappropriately dressed and barefoot. And this is the reason why. Because you're going to become an illustration. Verse 3. Then he who is said, as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot for 3 years. So he's been at this for 3 years while he's preaching and proclaiming the coming judgment of God. As a sign and a portent against Egypt and Cush. And that's why it's dropped here in this particular section, is because we've just been reading some of the things that God was saying against Egypt and Cush, places along the Nile River system. So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian captives and the Cushite exiles, both the young and the old, naked and barefoot, with buttocks uncovered, the nakedness of Egypt. So the prophecy is that the Assyrians are going to sweep in, and they're actually going to get a hold of some Egyptians, some Cushites, probably prisoners of war, and they will shame them as they take them away by making them have no shoes on their feet, and they will be inappropriately dressed. Their bottoms are going to be showing, at least partially or completely. And so that's what Isaiah has been trying to communicate. Now, I hope God let him not have to go completely naked on his bottom, but he may have, because this visual impression was supposed to be a warning to those hearing it. God's serious. It's going to get bad. You will be shamed. You will be mistreated if you don't repent. Verse 5, then they shall be dismayed and ashamed because of Cush their hope and of Egypt their boast. So it's not going to do them any good to have the Cushite military or the Egyptian military helping them. And by the way, it could be in here that some of the Israelis are being warned, that is, the Judeans are being warned, that if they put their trust in the Cushites and the Egyptians saving them from the Assyrians, they're going to get caught up in this too. And the inhabitants of this coastland will say in that day, behold, this is what happened to those whom we hoped and to whom we fled for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria. And we, how shall we escape? So if the people you're hoping will save you can't save themselves, then what's on the agenda for you? That's what we're talking about. Chapter 21. The oracle concerning the wilderness of the sea. Now, in a little bit, we'll find out that we're talking about Babylon here. As whirlwinds in the Negev sweep on, it comes from the wilderness, from a terrible land. Now, all of us have seen little dust devils. So kind of like that, little whirlwinds down in the northern Sinai, the southern Judean desert. That's the Negev. So whirlwinds, dusty winds are coming. A stern vision is told to me. The traitor betrays, the destroyer destroys. Go up, O Elam. Lay siege, O Media. All the sighing she has caused, I bring to an end. So, Elam and Media are over in what we call Iran today. It is part of what will be the Persian Empire. The Medo, that's Media, the Medo-Persian Empire, which starts on the other side of the Tigris River. They are going to be the tool that God uses to judge Babylon. Now, currently, Isaiah is living in the time of the Assyrian Empire. Babylon is under the thumb, under the boot of the Assyrians. And so is Persia and Elam and Media. But as time progresses, God is going to punish the Assyrians with the Babylonians. And then, because of their sins, God is going to punish the Babylonians using the Medes and the Persians. We've actually seen that already in the book of Isaiah. So Isaiah is writing well ahead of time of how history is going to progress. So this passage is about something that will take place long after Isaiah is gone. Verse 3, therefore my loins are filled with anguish. So he feels it down in his guts. It's scaring him. Pangs have seized me like the pangs of a woman in labor. I'm bowed down so that I cannot hear. I am dismayed so that I cannot see. My heart staggers. Horror has appalled me. The twilight I long for has been turned for me into trembling. So Isaiah confesses what I am seeing from God, these visions that I am getting about the destruction of Babylon, scares me beyond a way of me expressing how terrified I am. Because it is going to be bad when God judges Babylon by the hands of the Medes and the Persians. Mark your place there. We'll get back the next time God gets us into his word.